You're listening to the Luis Palau Legacy Library, the place to remember, cherish, and be inspired by the remarkable life and teachings of Luis Palau. May your heart be moved to proclaim the good news to the ends of the earth.
We've been studying Lot and Abraham. The Bible often does contrast. David and Saul, Abraham and Lot, and God likes to teach that way. And it's a way of teaching that the Lord used through the Jewish people. But I mentioned that I feel that there's a spiritual awakening, the fourth national spiritual awakening in the United States of America, which has surprised some people. And I said, give us the reasons why you say that. Because if you watch CNN, NBC, CBS, or many of the talk shows, you think the whole place is going to hell without any hope. Well, we may be going to hell, but there's a lot of hope, you know. And if you allow yourself to be driven by headlines, remember, if you're not in the media needs action. So whatever the action, they'll have it. A little girl disappears in Indiana. It's very sad, but why should I get all worked up on the West Coast about it, you know? But you allow it to happen, and before you know it, you're depressed. It's like every six-year-old little girl is being killed all over, up and down the West Coast, you know? Or there's a bombing in wherever, you know? And suddenly you think, where are the bombs in Portland? You know, you say, wait, calm down. Like I'm calming down right now. But the fact is that the Lord is at work. Let me give you just a quickie. In the last few weeks, I've been in four churches. One of them was Bayside, it just so happens, near Sacramento. But first I was in Calvary Church, just a big church in Illinois, near Wheaton, I forget the name of the place. But they were all excited, come and do a Spanish campaign. Eventually, it was Spanish Friday night, English Saturday night, and English Sunday morning. And they prayed, and they went door to door the old-fashioned way with good-looking pieces of publicity, calling on people. They were having prayer meetings. And in just 2 days, because Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, in 48 hours, 349 people publicly made a decision for Jesus Christ. I mean, in one church in Western Illinois. I mean, 349 people, just one local church. Then the next week, I go to a Romanian church in Portland, Oregon. Romanians are quite numerous in Sacramento, by the way, as well as Portland. Okay, one church, a youth night, one night. 179 Romanian kids who are now Americanized give their lives to Jesus Christ. Is that exciting or what? That's just 2 days. Then I go to Bayside Church. 255 made a commitment. And when I got there, you could sense the blessing of God, the sense of the Holy Spirit, the expectation of the people. Of course, the church, as he told us, has exploded. They've planted other churches. They're dreaming of 200 churches. This is godly ambition. God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He says, I read it last night, that he says he doesn't want any of these little ones to perish. Of course not. God is a loving God. He doesn't want any of the little ones to perish. And this church is just crazily moving forward in the name of the Lord. And then I went to a thing called Yorba Linda Friends Church, right around Orange County, generally speaking. And the Hispanics were the major force in that one as far as fruitfulness. They were excited and praying. 170. Now look, if in four churches you can see almost 1,000 people converted just 4 weekends, is God at work or what? He is. He is. And you know, we mustn't forget that Jesus Christ said, until now, my Father is at work and I work. Sometimes people say, God is moving in Argentina. Let's go and see, like God stopped moving in America. So let's go to Argentina to see God moving. He's moving all the time. Anyway, I'm not going to preach on that. So fruitfulness is a sign that churches are alive. Boys and girls, I'll tell you, the churches in America are not as depraved, degenerated, unbiblical, gone to hell type of attitude that you're hearing. I can't stand that phrase. The church in America is a mile wide and an inch deep. Okay, show me another country where it's deeper. I've been around and there ain't any such place. I tell you, we mustn't allow people to discourage us. I'm hurrying because I got to get to the Bible, you know. The second thing is business people. business people quietly, not making a lot of noise like evangelists tend to do, and musicians with mohawk hair. There's businessmen getting together everywhere, studying the Bible, influencing in their communities, living the Christian lifestyle. All we get is the headlines of a few crooked people, and some in Wall Street, and some banker here, and some politician there. But suddenly we say, all politicians are crooked, for Pete's sake. At least we Christians ought to be more controlled in our language, including me. Because, you know, I know politicians who are servants, humbly serving in the name of Jesus. We've had chairmen of our festivals who have been politicians. It hurts when somebody says, all politicians are crooked. Hey, contain yourself. Don't just explode. There are politicians who quietly want to do what's best. It isn't easy. Even you all who are elders in your local church know how hard it is to be an elder of 1,000 people. Imagine trying to be an elder of 300 million up in Washington. It isn't easy. So, anyway, revival. Youth, young people who are looking for holiness. You'd be amazed how many things are going on across America. You may have heard, you may not have heard. They're happening everywhere. Young people are invited to come to a fire conference, and it means holiness. Thousands of young people, and they're serious about it. That's a sign of revival. The other thing is young pastors. You hear about emerging church, emergent church, you know, all these labels that should be eliminated, but they're there, so you got to live with them. These are not just crazy. There's a few in the edges. These are young people who are committed to seeing the gospel presented in their language, in their hairstyle, in their clothing, but they're eager to present Jesus Christ. That's another sign. And if I had time, I could wax eloquent. There are three levels of leadership that I see in the churches. And one reason for a little extra tension recently. In the old days, it was the old leaders and the young leaders. Now, I suddenly dawned on me, Kevin and I, our son, we were at a thing called Catalyst here in Southern Cal somewhere. And there was about 4,000 people, all of them pastors. Some of them have churches of like 40,000 in Oklahoma City? I'd never heard of it. A guy in Las Vegas, 15, 16,000, a young guy. He looked to me like under 40. 16,000 people in Las Vegas. And these guys get up there, and I'm sitting there, you know, a year or two above them, and they get up there and they preach the Bible like in the old days. And I said to myself, this is the middle group. So there's the older people, 60 and over. There's the middle group of leaders, like 40 to 60, and there's the younger ones. The younger ones, of course, cause a little trouble. Every young person causes trouble. Do you remember what you used to be when you were young? We used to criticize the music. We criticized the dress. We criticized the language and the boring sermons and all that. That's what they're doing, so don't get too worked up about it. If it's heresy, yes, heresy should be opposed. But there's very little heresy. It's just lifestyle. It's just I don't like to see a guy on Sunday morning showing up with jeans with holes in them that haven't been washed for 3 weeks. I think that's despicable. But in a nice way, if you know what I mean. But I like to dress up on Sunday morning, but even I have to take off my tie, but I feel very uncomfortable. And without a jacket, I feel I'm dishonoring the Lord because I was brought up with this. These younger generation, they scream and they squawk. And when we talk to them, we often say, just wait till you get old and your kids get up to you. Dad, that music is old-fashioned, you know, and who knows what they'll be up to in those days. All that to say there's a revival going. And I really do believe that it's happening. And then the relentless attacks from atheists is a good sign because it means they're getting worked up about something. Atheists don't emerge writing books and giving interviews. It's when they feel like something's cooking. So rejoice over that. And then finally, I'll say this. We Christians, evangelicals in particular, have a tendency to always blast the media. Be careful about that, brothers and sisters. I go from city to city and state to state, and I'll tell you, there are Christians in the media who are so eager to help if you give them a chance, but you never make friends by insulting people. It seems to be a sort of a basic principle of the universe, you know? If you want people to open a door for you, be courteous and say please and thank you and God bless you and you're a great guy and you're doing it. There's Christians all over, not only in the Bible Belt, even in the most amazing liberal towns. There are believers who are waiting for somebody to do something worthy of information so that they can jump in and do it. So rejoice a little bit. Are you rejoicing? Okay, now you go home and tell people back home, all right, that there is an awakening brewing in America. And that's not just hot air. This is real basic stuff. If I had time, I would get into the details, but I don't have time because I want to finish with Abraham, not finish him off, but learn from him one or two lessons, all right? Now then, let's turn to the Bible. That's always a good thing to do, especially on Sunday morning, huh? All right, let's read a few passages. Nobody has said anything negative. We do read quite a bit, but I often think reading the Word of God well put together is worth a lot of hot air from preachers like me, don't you think? You read the Word of God and boy, it seems to make its own message without any explanations. Thank you very much, from some guy from Argentina. So Genesis, let's reread the covenant of God with Moses. Let's read verses 1 through only 3 to limit the time because time is pressing. Here we go. The word of the Lord. The Lord had said to Abraham, Genesis 12:1, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Here comes the covenant. 1, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. What a blessing, huh? What a covenant. Okay, now turn to chapter 22. This is going to have to be a quick read, and I often realize that my English gets a little garbled when I read quickly, but don't worry. You follow it if you got a Bible, and most of you know the passage awfully well. But you know, I find it's good for me and good for everybody to read it again, though we've heard it 1,000 times. The word of the Lord in Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey, took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we'll come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said, Father, yes, my son, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And here comes the Lord's exuberance. Like when Jesus, you remember the Gentile woman who came with a little girl who was demon possessed. And she says, Master, Master, heal my girl. And the Lord wouldn't answer. And she kept insisting. And the apostle said, send her away. She's bugging us. And he said to her, it's not fair to take the bread from the children and give it to the dogs. And she says, yes, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off the master's table. And Jesus said, oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you wish. And here, look at the expression of the Lord. There's excitement at Abraham's absolute obedience. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you've done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned, etc., etc. Now we have to jump to the New Testament. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 19. It's imperative that we read this because otherwise you'd think I might be guessing. So chapter 11, verses 8 to 19 of Hebrews. Listen to how the Lord explains Abraham's mindset while all this was going on. The birth of the baby, first place, and then the offering, or the calling of the offering of the same baby when he was a 12-year-old boy. Here we go, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. And he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, his son and grandson, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they left, they could have returned and had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned, remember this, that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive back Isaac from the dead. One last reading, Romans 4. It's important. I'm sure you're getting the lessons without me making a single comment. Chapter 4 of Romans, and here we go with Abraham again. We're going to focus only on his faith this morning. There are so many other angles that we could look at Abraham, but we're going to look only at his faith. Chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore the promise to Abraham comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring. Not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith, that is us Gentiles, of Abraham. He is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, here comes, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now here come the principles. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That's why it was credited to him as righteousness. Let's stop right there. Okay, it's a lot of reading, but I'm sure if you are concentrating, it all comes together in your mind. We've been talking about Lot. Lot was a man of the world who had faith but disobeyed. And choices, consequences, legacy. Choices, 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 brothers and sisters. Every day we have choices. Consequences, consequences, consequences. Our choices have consequences, for good or ill. Legacy, legacy, legacy. What will remain behind will be the result of our choices day by day by day. It's a daily walk with the indwelling Christ. It's a daily walk in obedience or disobedience, choosing right, choosing wrong, choosing the highest or choosing less than the highest. But it has its consequences, and the legacy we leave behind when we're gone from this world will be the result of those things. We've looked at poor old Lot. It's sort of embarrassing to study his life, you know. But he was a believer who goofed up enormously. I mean, it was as bad as it could get. In fact, some of you stopped me and said, are you sure he was a righteous man? I didn't say it. It's in the Bible. If you had asked me without the Bible, I would have said, are you joking? He was no righteous man. But the Bible says, by righteous, it doesn't mean that his lifestyle was righteous. That's evident. But that his heart, he trusted God. And God declared him righteous. Like many of your children and my children, many of your grandchildren and my grandchildren, many of your friends and my friends who are believers and you know it, but are way out there like Lot, doing very stupid things. And pardon for my using rather earthy language, but it gets through quicker than high-flying terms. Very stupid choices that lead to incredible pain and agony and tears and suffering. And then, of course, so many turn around, why does God allow this? Baby, you made that choice yourself. You are sowing, you are reaping. But now we come to Abraham. Let's leave Lot alone. We've done him quite well, poor guy. Abraham is the father of us all. If you're a believer, the Bible says Abraham was the father of... So three things here. God's command to Abraham, number one. Number two, God's covenant with Abraham. And then number three, Abraham's mindset of faith as explained in the New Testament. Otherwise, we wouldn't know what was going through Abraham's mind. And for some of you who are dreaming of blessing your city with the good news of Jesus and the good actions that go with it, who are praying for your city, and for some of you who are committed to speak to your city in a united fashion or in any other way, these principles could bless you as you go home in a few minutes. First of all, God's clear command to Abraham. We don't have to work it over, but it is important to notice it. First of all, God had said to Abraham, we're back to Genesis 12, leave your country, etc., etc. God had spoken to Abraham, just like he spoke to you someday in your life. He called you to himself, or he'd been calling for years, but finally you listened and you responded by repentance, by faith, and by obedience. And you began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham was called. Secondly, he said to him, leave, leave. There are things that all of us have to leave when God begins to speak. Even as believers, there was a fellow called E. Stanley Jones, and he said, you know, at about age 40, every Christian should be reconverted. Now, that wasn't, you know, don't get too theological about it. Once you're converted, you're in. But what he was meaning to say is, we get polluted, he said, from everything we pick up along the road, stuff we read, experiences we've had, cynicism, troubles, accusations, blah, blah, blah. And you need sort of a, like a reconversion. He didn't mean that in the technical, theological sense, but that we need a shake-up. There's a point in life when you need... And Abraham had left and then stopped with his dad and family. Now the Lord says, okay, Abraham, let's keep going again. Go to Canaan. So the Lord may be saying this to you this weekend. I hope you go home with a certain conviction of things that need to be rethought through, perhaps things left behind, new things appropriated, and a fresh walk with God. That would be my prayer, and has been, that this would happen to you this weekend, that you will go home and say, that was a big, new, fresh turning point in my life. I pray that that will be so. And then the Lord says, go. And you know, across the Bible, it's amazing how God moves people around the face of the earth and moves them from one city to another very often and changes their name even. Because when he wants to start something fresh, it seemed like you needed a fresh, fresh everything. Move, go, go, go. That word go is all. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he says to him, go. So God's covenant. Now look at the covenant. 7 points at least. First, I will make you into a great nation. God promises each one of us, brothers and sisters, we're looking at Abraham just as a lesson, like Romans told us yesterday, to teach us. God makes a covenant with each one of us. Now, the new covenant is for the whole body of Christ. But you as an individual, as a woman, as a man, as a young fellow, as a young woman, the Lord wants to make a deal with you. If you give him time, but it takes time. You can't just be madly running around doing your own thing. If we had had time, I would have gone into the whole idea of body, soul, and spirit, and how Lot lived in the area of the body and the soul, very little of the spirit. And his choices were soulish choices. Not wrong, not evil, all of them, but very soulish. Personal pleasure, personal. Whereas Abraham was mostly spiritual choices. And so we all have choices. But the Lord makes a deal with you. And here I see the sovereign purpose of God. I will make you. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus sees Peter for the first time. His name was Simon in those days. And he said, you are Simon. You will be called Peter. Now, the change of name was a sign that God had something special for Peter. What has God said to you? Not necessarily this weekend, but perhaps 20 years ago, perhaps 30 years ago. You knew God spoke to you. Perhaps you were on your knees by your bed with an open Bible, which was my favorite way of listening to the Lord, but you may have another way. But what has God said to you? I will make you this. I am convinced that for every believer, God has a place in the body of Christ, obviously, but that he has a special purpose. But many believers don't spend enough time with God to even hear, what is my place? What is my goal? What am I supposed to do? I will make you. And you may have a crazy dream. You know, I told you that I always dreamt as a little fellow that I go to China and that God would use me in China. And then Mao shows up when I'm in my teenage years. And I thought, it was a crazy dream. Mao will never disappear. And then in 79, Mao was gone. And then Nixon went to China. And I began to think, maybe the dream of a little guy is going to come true. And it did come true. And we did that book. And it's been a blessing. And there's more to come, God willing, in China. But you know, the Lord said to me as a kid, you're going to go to China and you're going to tell him about me. And it seemed impossible for 50 years. And then in the year 2000, it happened. And what has God said to you? Are there some dreams of your youth that in the presence of God, I'm not talking about just dreaming to be a great car racer or something like that, but I'm talking about spiritual dreams. You can be a car racer and have spiritual dreams. But I mean, you know, has God said anything to you that hasn't happened yet? Are you going to wait too much longer? You're going to kick the bucket one of these days. Huh? You can't wait forever. Are you going to say to the Lord, Lord, what is it? Did you really speak to me that word? Was it you? And most of the time I would say, yes, it's the Lord. You know, when you have spiritual dreams of things that the Lord might do through you, I wouldn't attribute it very often to ego or the devil, much less. You love the Lord. You may not be a super giant, but the Lord loves to speak to his people. Secondly, he says, I will make you into a great nation. I think God has great purposes for each one of us. And the purposes are grand, great purposes. The world is a big place, you know. 200 and some nations, up to perhaps 15,000 languages. And Jesus says, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit and you shall be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, how that happens will be particular to you. But are you listening to the Lord? Don't waste your life, for goodness sakes, for God's sakes, for your sakes, for people who are lost sake. Don't let days and years drift by hoping that someday perhaps you might get on with it. He says, I will make you into a great nation, a great nation. And then number three, we have to move on. I will bless you. Hallelujah. The Lord God Almighty says, Luis, don't worry. I will bless you. I have been blessed. The Lord says, I will bless you. Do you believe the Lord wants to bless you? Now, the blessings don't always come the way we thought they would come. But all things do work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We often don't understand the blessings, but the blessings are basically good, positive, wonderful things. Sometimes bad things happen, and we don't see the blessing attached to it. Well, like when my dad died and I was 10 years old, how could that be a blessing? Well, I've thought it through the years, and I won't bore you with the details now, but it was a blessing. My dad, after all, he's having fun. He's been worshiping for 60-some years up there. You know, we miss him, but he's having a great time. He's in heaven. He's in the presence of the Lord. My wife came down with cancer. I don't see that. You know, she's a good woman, and she's a missionary, and she's dedicated, and she's bringing up these boys. Why did she get cancer and others don't get it? But then, I don't know yet. But the Lord, through the troubles of this world, is nevertheless pouring out his blessings. And if you take it as a Romans 8:28 situation, you will see blessing. And later on, you will see perhaps how God, Pat's written that book on fear. She wouldn't have written it if she hadn't gone through the cancer, probably, plus other things. And then number three, four, whatever, the Lord says, I will make your name great. I wish we had time to park on that. I was meditating on it last night and this morning. In John chapter 12, don't look it up, but let me read it to you. The Lord says these amazing words. He says, I will make your name great. Now, the Lord doesn't have to offer that. We should serve him because we are creatures and because he says, glorify me and serve me. There should be no other motivation. But the Lord knows that we're weak and he says, listen, John 12, 24 to 26, listen to this. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Then jumping to verse 26, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. The Lord could have said, you serve me because I say so, okay? And we should say, yes, yes. But the Lord says, you serve me, the Father will honor you. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, there's evidence throughout history that the Lord has done that very thing to millions of believers. And so he says to Abraham here, I will make your name great. And he will make your name great within perhaps a smaller sphere and so on. But the Lord actually says, I will honor you. You serve Jesus Christ and my Father will honor you. You know how we all love to show on our wall the degree we got at the university, a piece of paper, blah, 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 you know. And you gave money to something and they give you a picture and you put it up, not to brag, but, you know, for whatever reason. And you take an honor and those who are invited to the White House for a picture with the president, like if you give $10,000, and you feel, I was at the White House, I shook the president's hand, even if you don't agree with whatever president's in power. It's a little, you know, but the honor that the Lord brings is unbelievable. You serve my son, and the Father will honor you. I mean, do we deserve that? No, but the Lord so graciously. I'm sorry, I'm running so fast. Then he says, number six, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. I think the Lord is saying here, protection. I skipped one, and I'll come back to it. Protection. I think what the Lord is saying here is he doesn't go around cursing and getting a kick out of cursing people, but he offers to protect you. He'll protect you. He'll protect you. And the Lord offers, you know, all over the Bible, fear not, for I am with you. Be not afraid. I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand, says the Lord. He offers to protect us. And then the one I skipped was, you will be a blessing. That is, you'll have a ministry. You'll have something that you can do for the glory of God. I will make you a blessing. And you know, brothers and sisters, this world is desperate to be blessed. Yesterday we talked about the 50% of boys and girls who come from broken homes. Some of you perhaps are yourselves children of broken homes. Some of you have a broken home yourself. You yourself were divorced and your kids are somewhat alone. Those kids are lonely. They're often angry. They're often violent. They often do very stupid things, sometimes for reasons of their own. But you know, we can be a blessing wherever we go. You and I can be a blessing. And the world is waiting for a blessing. It's amazing. We were talking at breakfast this morning about serving our community. That's a way of blessing our community, just serving. And even the most recalcitrant anti-Christians suddenly melt. It's been an eye-opener for me. Why did I wait so long that our son Kevin had to bring it up in the last few years? You know, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, and it's right connected with doing good deeds, blessing a city. And when you bless the city, it's amazing. The doors open for you to give the gospel. So be a blessing, and God says, I will make you a blessing. That's exciting. You don't have to work it up yourself. Listen to the Lord. Do whatever opportunity He gives you, and He'll make you a blessing wherever you go. What a need for blessing there is. Number 7. This is the clause that has stirred me for many, many decades. All nations on the earth will be blessed through you. Man, oh man. That's why I read 22, though it took quite a bit of time, and sometimes you have choices about reading. But you know, when the Lord gets all excited, Abraham made a move that really pleased the Lord. You notice how he emphasizes, even in the New Testament, your son, your only son. What do you think he was thinking about? His only son, Jesus Christ. He had no intention of Abraham killing his son, but he wanted to test him to the limits. And it says the Lord tested Abraham. And that was the ultimate test, sacrifice. It's a word that we don't like too much. We always get tears in our eyes when we hear soldiers say, I lost a leg, and they're sitting at Walter Reed Hospital in Washington, and a cameraman walks out, and the guy's with one leg says, I am waiting to recuperate. I want to go back to my unit and serve my country. I don't know if you're like me, but I start crying. I just, oh, Lord, what have I done? This guy's lost a leg, and he's willing to go and serve his country and stand with his comrades. I don't know if it touches you, but it does me. We get touched when we hear. But when the call comes for us to sacrifice, now things begin to get a little more iffy. And you know, if the Lord's going to use you in a great way, it seems from all of Scripture that previous to a great usefulness and great blessing through a life calls for significant sacrifice. Not because God is in the business of, you know, trying to make it hard for you, but it's the heart. It's the way you look at life when that happens. David had to run and scramble all over the hills of Israel from age 20 or 22 till he was 30. And he had to run from Saul. And God told him, you're going to be the king of Israel, David. And your kingdom will never end. In other words, the Messiah is going to come through you. And yet, I can imagine him hiding in caves and saying, God, this is reigning. This is being a king running from this crazy Saul guy who wants to take my life. Is this the way you honor you? He wanted to test him. Abraham, offer me your son. And you know, it's amazing how many of us want to shortcut the blessings of God. You know, the Lord will use you in a great way for great blessing if when he calls you for great sacrifice, you say, Lord, boy, I sure would rather not do it. But if you want me to do it, I will do it. Even Jesus said it on the night when he was crucified. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nobody likes to sacrifice. We're not masochists unless you're really crazy. But if it's your will, let it be done. I find many young people today who are on the verge of the last booster rocket to put it into orbit, and they collapse and flame out. They're not quite ready to go the extra mile. And the arguments can be multiple. I got to think about my family. I'm not happy doing this. I got to be fulfilled my way. And you see them come up, you know, you see it on the screen, and then, and down they go. Not in a great sin or anything. That's another thing. Just disappear. Great gifts, great potential, great dreams, great talks. You can see the touch of God on their life and they flame out. Because the last step often is sacrifice. And you know, the redemption of the world started off with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And the redemption of a city or a town or a business or a neighborhood takes sacrifice. I've been to Europe, and if I may put it this way, without being paranoid, I've been blackballed in some circles because I said, you know why Europe doesn't grow the church? Because the Apostle Paul said, I believe that we apostles are the scum of the earth. We are at the back of the parade. We are despised, he says. And that's what it takes. And many times we're not ready to do that. We are so eager to ingratiate ourselves that we're not ready for the ultimate step. I will do whatever it takes for the sake of my country, my city, my neighborhood. And Abraham, however, the Lord wants my boy. I can't believe it. So here we go. Very quickly, and I got exactly 4 minutes. So God help me and help you to get it. First, he obeyed recklessly. I'm using that term by choice. Recklessly, not in the sense of a drunk driving his car, but God said it, he did it. He didn't know where he was going, Hebrews says, but he obeyed the voice of God and he went off to Canaan. No maps, no satellite guidance systems. He was on his own, walking with a donkey and a few of his people off to Canaan. Reckless obedience. And you know, that's what it took. First, you have to be willing to leave before you can arrive. You cannot arrive in Canaan if you don't leave whatever you lived before. There are some things that have to be left behind if you're going to see God's new perspective for you. Secondly, you have to be willing to give, even to the point of sacrifice, where God can pour out his blessings on your life. So if you're questioning in your life, why am I not seeing more blessing? Maybe you need a little time alone with the Lord. Is there something he wants you to leave so that you can arrive? Is there something you must sacrifice so that his blessings can be poured out on you? The second major point is he looked to the heavenly city. It says so in Hebrews and it's in other places. Yes, he saw himself as the owner of Canaan, lots of real estate, but he never took possession of it. He says he looked at it from a distance because his eyes were on the heavenly city. And one day, Abraham will rule together with all the apostles and prophets. People will come to the table. You remember where it says? We'll sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and all of them. Abraham at the head of the table, except the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, Abraham was a man who looked for the heaven. He believed in heaven. And you know, when he's about to give up his boy, in his mind it was a done deal. He thought the Lord can raise him from the dead. He even believed in the resurrection without all the revelation of the New Testament. His mind, his contact with God, as we said the other day, he was so close with the Lord that he understood it by faith in his spirit. I don't know how much the Lord revealed. Number three, he received a baby by faith. And I wish I had time on this one because it blessed me so much years ago, but this isn't the weekend for that. The next principle of faith is that faith can afford to be honest. Abraham believed God, but at the same time, he was honest. He looks at himself and he says, I'm dead. I can't have a baby. Look at Sarah. She's, the change happened 60 years ago, you know. She can't become a mother, but God said, we're going to have a baby together, and I believe God. And so faith can afford to be honest. You look at the circumstances and you say, this is impossible. This cannot happen. But God said it'll happen, so it'll happen. He looked at himself as good as dead. He looks at Sarah's womb, dead for sure. But how does he encourage himself? Because from the day of the promise till the day that he actually got pregnant, 10 years went by. Here's the secret, and the RSV translates it the best. It says in verse 20 through 22 of Romans, trust me, it's there. It says, he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. In other words, he's looking at himself as good as dead. He's looking at Sarah's womb, for sure as good as dead. But he said, praise God, He has promised, he will fulfill it, I believe. And it says in Romans that he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. So, when you are tempted to doubt, which you will be, when you are tempted to doubt, remember, if the Lord has promised, he will fulfill his promise. Amen? Whew, I've seldom run that fast through a passage or 20 passages, but I pray that the Holy Spirit will apply it to each one of you. Each one of you is in a different level. I know quite a bunch of you. Some look like you've lived with Abraham in the old days, and some of you look like your little Isaac's just coming out. But nevertheless, we're all at different levels of growth and knowledge of God. I pray that the Holy Spirit would apply it to you. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we do want to be a blessing to the world around us wherever you take us. You've promised to make us a blessing. You've promised to bless us. You've promised that through us, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Lord, we pray for each of our children, boys and girls. We pray for our grandchildren. Some even pray for their great-grandchildren, that through us, O God, and through our offspring, all nations on the earth would be blessed. Lord, we don't want to be just spendthrifts who just eat and drink and sleep and play and go to sleep and wake up again. We want to be a blessing wherever you take us. O God, speak to each one of us, or rather help us listen to you, so that we would be, continue to be, and end our career, our life on earth, having been a blessing. So God, please take all these folks back home with joy, with excitement, with expectation, for the glory of your name, for the good of our country, and for the good of all the nations on earth. O Lord, fulfill your promises through us. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hi, this is Andrew Palau, and I am so glad that you were able to listen to one of Dad's messages today. I love it. We miss him every single day, you can imagine. But the beautiful thing is this: the work that Dad did for God's kingdom has not ended. Of course, we continue to spread the good news all around the world. In fact, we're reaching more people with the hope of Jesus Christ than ever before, day after day. But there's still so many, many people out there who don't yet know him. So the harvest is plentiful. We see that every single day. And we would love your partnership and support and help. And if you'd like to support Palau on this mission, sharing the gospel with every person on the planet, that's our goal. Visit us at luispalau.org and you'll see how you can do that. Thank you for joining us today. God bless you.